I was really looking forward to being with everybody today. I want to just open with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this opportunity to be with those who you have called into eternity. Please bless us to grow to be like your Son. Please bless and inspire everything that we are uplifted and encouraged by your love. And in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, I always think about what God's will is. And God's will is to bring many sons to glory. And his purpose for our life is for us to become like his Son. The Father wants Jesus to be made manifest in our thoughts and our words and our actions, because after all, Jesus is our eternal destination and our destiny. By looking at Jesus and developing a relationship with him, the Father provides us with the opportunity to be the best that we can be in this life, to be in the unbroken line and roster of the heroes of faith. And finally, he gives us the opportunity to obtain greatness, excellence, and glory in the special resurrection of the faithful at the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, God calls us to surrender everything, our dreams, our ambitions, our entire life, and instead of all of those things coming our way, he wants us to dedicate all of our dreams and our ambitions and our life. Instead, he wants us to dedicate it all to him and exchange everything we have for the desires of his heart for us. If we let ourselves become filled with the darkness of pride, selfishness, and sin, the Spirit cannot work in us, and our hearts will become darkened, and God's love will be inhibited from moving in us and through us as God intended. You know, the key issue and question for us in this life is, am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust him today? Am I going to trust him every moment? So the key question, the key issue is, am I going to trust God and dedicate ourselves to become like his Son? You know, there are some scriptures that we read that obviously cross through the past into the present and into eternity. And the scripture that we're going to cover today is one of those scriptures where we see the past all the way to eternity. Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 14. Is what we'll cover today, and we're going to go a lot deeper into this parable that Jesus had given to his audience there at the Pharisee's house. So we begin in verse 1. When Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Now, carefully watched here means that they were looking at him like a dog would look at a bone. They were looking for a way to hurt him. They were looking for a way to kill him. But his heart, the heart of Jesus, was loving on them. He knew what they were thinking, and he was loving on them anyway, and he was trying to wake them up to a great opportunity, the opportunity for eternity. Now, I'm a fan of Hugh Ross, an astrophysicist, and he talks about the group of scientists that created the world's most powerful scientific instrument. And he says that his organization of scientists and physicists calculated that God, who created the biggest instrument, that we could see, which is the universe, and it's an instrument used to see God, not just into the stars. So, but when the scientists in his organizations calculated that God, who created the universe, is 10 trillion, I wrote this down, he's 10 trillion times a trillion, 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 more intelligent than this group of our world's most intelligent men. Now, I remember Michael McNally had given us a tremendous sermon about how big God is. He talked about God's omniscience. He talked about how if you started to travel at the speed of light, you would never make it to the end of the universe because it's continuously expanding. And he told us that about God's omniscience, that he's a spirit and that he's everywhere. And he sits above the circle of the earth, as the scripture says. He sits above time and space. And we think about God being omniscient in this universe, but it doesn't include that he's omniscient in the angelic realm too. And we know nothing about how big, how gigantic, how it's just beyond our imagination to think that God's omniscient not only in our universe, but he's also omniscient in the angelic realm. And this still doesn't take into account God's realm. You know, God's realm is even above the universe, above the angelic realm. But he invites us to be with him where he is. And we're with him right this moment as we listen to the sermon. And that still doesn't take into account the unmeasurable, incalculable power and the majesty of his omnipotence. But God gives us a glimpse when we look at Jesus. And he tells us that Jesus is now a glorified human, or in glorified human form, on his throne in heaven, in what we would call the angelic realm, because he dwells with them and they dwell with him. But it still doesn't take into consideration a lot of things. But he sits on the throne. He's with God the Father and the Spirit, who are omniscient and omnipotent. And even in the form that he came in to us in the physical Jesus, the God-man, he was still God in the flesh, who was one with the Father and had access to all of these qualities. And this was Jesus that they were watching. But Jesus, being omniscient, omnipotent, and all-powerful, he was watching them and he knew their thoughts. And we have to remember something that Anthony Garside said last week, that people are watching us. But they were watching him like a dog was watching a bone. And that's the way people in the world watch us sometimes. They want to look into us and see who we are, what we're doing, and they're always measuring and judging us. But in verse 2 here, Luke 14 and verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body, edema, dropsy, as it says in some translations. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not pull it out? And they had nothing to say. Now, for this lesson to the Pharisees, Jesus used the analogy of a drowning man drowning in his own bodily fluids. The fluids were killing him. However, the most significant thing we need to learn from this seemingly vague section in this verse is this. We are all God's children, and we were all God's children drowning in a well of our sins, and Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's interesting how Jesus turned this analogy of this man that he healed, he turned the analogy on its ear to give us a message. So we were all God's children drowning in a well of our sins, and Jesus came to save us from our sins. The child falling in the well shows us that he is our creator and our owner, and it's analogous of the whole world around us that's drowning in their sins, and they need to hear that they have a Savior. The Sabbath mentioned here is analogous, a picture that the day of redemption of mankind by Christ was now here. This healing of the man that needed to be saved from drowning in his own body fluids tells us Jesus came to save us from our sins, and we need to tell people about him. Here, Jesus was showing by healing that he is the Savior of the world. He is giving his instructions to us in this simple telling of the story. He's giving his instructions to those of us who have ears to hear that the message he gives us is to tell others that there is a Savior who brings forgiveness. This man who was healed there, he was forgiven too. He didn't do anything for his forgiveness. Jesus, the Savior, forgave him and healed him. And this whole short story tells us that Jesus is a Savior bringing forgiveness and healing. And we know his name is Jesus. When Jesus noticed, as it begins in verse 7, when Jesus noticed how the guests, and he was watching them, he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. He said, when, now it's very interesting in this section of verse, the word when is mentioned 4 times, the word you is mentioned 9 times, but he says, when somebody invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I'm just going to take a peek here at verse 15. And in verse 15, it says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So when Jesus mentioned the wedding feast, one of the listeners at the table had been reading his scriptures. Obviously, he was excited about reading scripture. And the scripture on this person's mind was the wedding feast of the Messiah mentioned in the Old Testament. And the wedding feast of the Messiah mentioned in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. And it says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up this death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. So this in the Old Testament was a message that is sounded in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. So here in verse 15, we see one of the guests at the table realize Jesus was not talking about or giving instructions about where to sit at the table, but was giving the people who were listening a message with a tremendous spiritual intent. One of the Christians that I talked to about this before while I was preparing the sermon, he mentioned that this message was for Christians for all time. So that, with that in mind, we're going to reread that short section and see a message that we may have never seen before that is personal to us. So we're going to read it. It says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at his table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast. Now, we have been invited to a wedding feast, brethren. And it says, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here, Jesus has a personal message to each one of us, that we have been invited into a wedding feast. He's telling us that he is the host, and he's telling us how to behave and deport ourselves, not only in the church, but in our journey through the wilderness of this world. He is telling us He is the host who has invited us to the wedding feast, and he's telling us how to conduct ourselves. So his lesson reaches across time and space. It takes into consideration the past and the present that we're in, and eternity into consideration. So where in the past have we seen this behavior of trying to exalt oneself before? It's in many people and many places in the Old Testament. It was in Satan's rebellion, in Adam and Eve in the garden, and at the Tower of Babel. Just a quick story about the Tower of Babel. It was launched against God. They thought the city would be so big that a flood could not come against it. It was built in contempt of God, and in case God would destroy the world by flood again, they would make a name for themselves. They would trust in themselves and their own ability. They wanted a new identity and wanted to redefine what humanity means. They would redefine and exalt themselves and be in authority, like Satan wanted to be in authority over all of the angels. It was a world like an Adam and Eve taking steroids. They thought they could build a tower into heaven and throw God out. They, like Satan, would not come under God's authority. They would come under their own authority, and they would do what is right in their own eyes. They were trying to make their own selves great. They were exalting themselves. And God says here in Luke that we're not to behave that way. We have been invited to a wedding feast, and kingdom people do not trust in their own selves. We don't trust in our own selves and try to put ourselves ahead of everybody else, make ourselves a celebrity in the room. Instead, we trust God and use our mind while we let God rule over our thoughts. We humble ourselves and become servants like God is. God is the greatest servant of all, serving everybody in the house, in the universe, the human realm, the angelic realm, all created things. He's serving. And it's only when we have confidence in God that we can go out and face the world that we live in. We don't have to try to promote ourselves to the best seat or to exalt ourselves over anyone. We depend on God. We do it, everything in his power. Kingdom people practice God's virtue and totally depend on him. And God promises to make our name great as a result. Now, this cuts to the quick, our desire to lord it over other people. And naturally, human nature does this. We try to be the star of the show, the number one in the house. God says, no, we're to be like servants. Satan's same desire, I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. Humans do the same thing. They do it in many ways, through gossip, through judging others, through feeling that others are below them, by putting other people down, by lifting ourselves up above our brother. These actions, they can bring divine discipline, if that is the way of thinking that we have. Because the worst thing that you can do in God's economy is to try to lord it over your brother. It's the worst thing you can do. Try to lord it over your brother or your sister and try to put somebody else down and put yourself up. That was Satan's actions. That was Adam and Eve's actions. That was the actions of the world at the Tower of Babel, and God had destroyed it by flood and started everything all over again through Abraham. The size of a Christian's impact is not known for their busyness. It's not known for their celebrity, but it's known for their surrender. That's the greatest impact that a Christian can have, is to surrender themselves to God. The key issue in life that we have, the key issue that affects all of our outcomes as a Christian, is the question, am I going to trust God? You know, that is the key issue in life that we have every second we turn around, every thought we have, every relationship that we're in, everything that we do. Am I going to trust God? You know, the first recorded words of Jesus, a lot of people never even think about this, but the first recorded words of Jesus, who came incarnate as God incarnate, the first recorded words that ever came out of his mouth that were written down by John in John chapter 1 and verse 38. And it shows that his words were, "What do you want?" His first words were a question. What do you want? Now, what would you do if Jesus turned around and asked you that? What would you do? What would you say? How would you answer that question? Well, the two disciples who had been sent to him by John the Baptist, their answer to that question, to what do you want, their answer was, where are you dwelling? What they didn't know yet is he wanted to dwell in them. So Jesus wants to dwell in us. He wants us to also live in him. Living in Christ is what it's all about. Living a life that he lived, completely surrendered to God. Surrender is the key to whether or not you're going to trust God. That's the key. In Isaiah 66 in verse 2, it says, "Has not my hand made all of these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord." So everything was made by God. And this God who made everything, this omniscient, omnipotent, invisible God, you know, a lot of people say, why is God invisible? Well, he's invisible so he can be everywhere. He's invisible so he can love everybody and everything. And he's, like Michael McNally told us, he's omniscient, he's this spirit, he's so big, he's everywhere. But you know what he says? This invisible God who is not constrained by anything that he's made. He stretches through the universe and he stretches through the angelic realm, and there's all kinds of things we don't know about him, but it'll take trillions and billions and billions of trillions. We can't even count eternity, time, to understand how big God really is. But God, this God says this to us. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those that are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. Those are wonderful words that God says directly to us. He looks on those with favor who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at his word, who surrender to him, who live in Christ, and who let Christ live through them. This is how we conduct ourselves, not trying to take the chief seat, not trying to do something so that we'll have some type of reciprocity so that others will invite us. This is how we conduct ourselves, not trying to lord it over others, but to serve others for their best and highest good, like God himself does towards us. God serves us for our best and highest good. He serves us in every way. He serves us by loving us. He serves us by training us, teaching us, correcting us, guiding us. Oh, so many things that we could say that he does when he serves us. Well, continuing on in our scripture, we see some practical advice here about not taking the chief seat and that type of thing. But if you notice, when Jesus mentioned, he says, when you were invited to this wedding feast, he didn't talk about the room that they were in. He took it to another level, to another place. He was very kind to them. He didn't paint a bullseye on their back and say, you people in the room are trying to move up to a higher seat. What he did is he gave an ultimate story, showing the future and the end and be all of thing. He told them, when you go to a wedding feast. But he was really giving a secret message to us as Christians, because we are the ones who are invited to the wedding feast. He's the one he's talking to. He gave the words in parable to them, but he gave the meaning to us. We are the ones invited to the wedding feast, and we live a life not trying to take the chief seat. We live a life of humility. We live a life of love and service to others. So the deeper message here that we can learn is how we conduct ourselves as people living in Christ on the earth. We conduct ourselves in the humility of Jesus Christ, in the love and service of God himself. Now, going on to verse 12, Luke 14 and verse 12. And then Jesus said to his host. Now remember, in the first part of this telling about Christ, he talked about him being the host, inviting people to the wedding supper. And he was talking about the people who were trying to take the chief seat. But now Jesus addresses the host. Now, we are the host. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. But when you give a lunch or dinner, he says, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. That was that practice of reciprocity in those days. He says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So we're going to take this up a notch and realize that Jesus is not just giving instructions to some people trying to take a chief seat. He's not just giving instruction to a host on how to host his dinner. He's talking to us. And when he's talking about when you give a lunch, a dinner, what is he talking about? When he's talking about inviting people, what is he talking about? First of all, a big lesson that we need to learn here is that kingdom leaders practice loving everyone. You know, we don't just practice tribalism. You know what tribalism is? I've run into so many families in the church that don't invite anybody to their house. They cling to themselves like a tribe. They're content just to love one another. But that's not the way God is. God doesn't practice tribalism. And I've been to some churches that practice tribalism where I have visited and they all hung together and left me sitting alone. And it was a strange feeling because our church isn't like that. But some people, some families, they practice tribalism and they don't invite people into their circle. They don't invite people to their home. Some people have never had one of the brethren at their home. It's interesting. But kingdom leaders, they practice loving everyone. They're not just stuck in their own tribe. But the question is, how do you find a leader? You find him serving the people. And by the way, if you are a Christian, you are automatically being trained. You're in training right now you're in leadership training. You are automatically being trained as a leader by God. Whether you're serving in the church and doing something in the church, or you're at home on your knees in prayer, you're being trained by God. We are all in God's leadership training for the great things that we have in our future. So how do you know if you are filled by the Holy Spirit is another question. How do you know if you are filled by the Holy Spirit? You know if you're filled by the Holy Spirit if you preach Christ to everyone. That's when you know, because you will always be telling others about Christ and about his Father and the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in this verse, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, those who need God, the crippled, those who have been buffeted about by this world, the lame, those who don't walk with God, the blind, the ones who can't see, who have been walking in darkness. And God says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. So this section of this pericope for today is, this is a description of preaching the gospel. So he says, when you give a lunch or a dinner, this analogy is of a spiritual banquet. It's an opportunity that you have to give every day. You have the opportunity to give a spiritual banquet every day and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to help yourself. You won't be able to help not inviting people to the banquet. Your love for God will tumble out to everyone everywhere. You won't be tribal to yourself or tribal with just your family or tribal to your church. You will be overflowing, that cup running over. You will preach not to be heard, not to stand up and preach before people, not for applause, but your heart will be leaping out of your chest to save souls and set hearts on fire for God. So how will you do this? You are filled to the overflowing by keeping yourself deep in a conscious speaking relationship with God, by being inundated with the Word of God and with prayer. His words will then pour out of you like living water. You know, prayer, it's like a furnace when it's cold outside. The furnace of a Christian is the secret place of prayer. You can generate heat for the coldness and the darkness of this world. You can generate power that flows into the lives of others. It's our power source. It's our lifeline. And I was talking to Mel this week, Pastor Mel, and he was telling me that he was in great pain. And before he thought about even praying, asking God about his pain, that he was instantaneously healed. And that was a fulfillment of Isaiah 65 in verse 24, which says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." That's the power of prayer, of living in Christ, being connected with this omniscient God Michael McNally told us about, this invisible God who is not constrained by his universe, this God who is 10 trillion times a trillion, 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 a trillion, 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 a trillion, trillion, trillion times more intelligent than the most intelligent human being. And he has all of that beauty of his majesty and his mind to give us over eternity. And what I just said about the trillions of times, how intelligent and how much God has to give us, it has not entered into my mind, nor my imagination, nor Hugh Ross's imagination, nor anyone's imagination, how great God really is. He's way beyond this trillions, 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 trillions in that analogy of power and authority. And he wants us to be just like his son and to spend eternity with him. And he wants us to be filled to the overflowing of God's Holy Spirit. And when we are filled and overflowing with God's Holy Spirit, we will know because we're preaching the gospel. There's a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Everybody's probably heard of the Moody Bible Institute. He wasn't a preacher. He was just a church member, just like you and me, just sitting down in church. And one day he made up his mind that he was going to tell everybody about God, that he was going to preach Christ. He wasn't going to wait to stand up in a pulpit. He was going to go to the streets, go to his neighbors. And you know, the first thing that he did, he went to homeless boys, little boys living under bridges and in trash cans and dumps and living behind buildings in empty, cold buildings. And he said to himself, "I'm going to go after them. The love of God can't constrain me. I love them." And his Bible study to these boys grew to about 1,000. And then his ministry began to catch on fire. And he drove 1 million people to Christ, was invited to preach everywhere. And he wasn't a preacher. He was just somebody just like you and me. But he took God on. He took God on. He became the best of the best that God intends us to be. He took God on. He took on his word. He says, "I'm going to ride the lightning and the thunder with you." So a question that I would like to leave you with, but when you die, do you want people to come to your funeral because you are a celebrity or because you are a servant? Because you're like God's son, Jesus Christ? Because you're like God himself, the greatest servant of all? Are you going to try to exalt yourself today or tomorrow or the next day? Are you going to realize you've been invited to a wedding feast? Are you going to realize that the best place to be is under God's authority where we're safe? Are we going to realize that we're God's kingdom people? Are we going to realize that we have the opportunity to give a luncheon or a dinner of God's word? We have an opportunity to invite friends and brothers and sisters and relatives and neighbors to a great banquet. And God says, but when you give a banquet and you're giving the gospel message to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, you will be blessed. And all of these people, although they cannot repay you, you will be paid at the resurrection. So I hope this opened this verse to you to be a lot bigger than we probably heard it in the past. And I hope we take it to heart that God intends us to be like his son and to be like him, the greatest servant of all. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for everyone here in the Zoom service. Please put a blessing upon us that is hard for each one of us to receive. Please heal us, encourage us, enliven us by your spirit. Please lead and guide us into deeper and deeper closeness to you. Help us in our relationship with you. Help us in our prayers. Help us to love one another. Help us to be like your son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.